What if the only thing that history records about your life is the worst choice you ever make? I mean, the only thing that people will ever remember about you is your worst moment, the worst decision you ever make. That's what history records. That's what anybody that ever knows about your life will ever know, is that moment. How would that make you feel? Pretty good. Hey, as you just heard, we're wrapping up our series that we started a couple of weeks ago called Crosswalk. And we're looking at the final hours of Jesus' life on his walk toward the cross. And we've been looking at some of the people that he encountered, some of the moments that he experienced along the way. And today will be the final message of that. And if you've missed either of the first two, you can catch up real easily if you want to. Two different ways. One is our video format that's on our website, thebridge.me/messages. You can find the message there. Or on iTunes podcast, you can listen to it on the go. Just go there and search for the Bridge Fellowship. You can find it there. And you can catch up the last 2 weeks. But today, the final place that we find Jesus, he's going from the palace or the house of the high priest Caiaphas and is being led to the palace of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Now, Pilate along the way did a lot of different things that history records he was able to do. But the only thing he's remembered, this is the interesting thing, the only thing that he's remembered for is the fact that he wrote the death sentence for Jesus. That's the only thing history records about his life that we remember, though he did other things along the way. Now just think about that. Just say that, you know, you make a bad decision. It's bad enough for people to remember that for a few days, a few weeks, a couple of months. But say you run into people like 10, 15, 20 years down the road, and you say, yeah, I'm so-and-so, and they're like, aren't you the person that did whatever? That you never could escape that. How would that feel? Well, that's the story of Pontius Pilate. That's exactly what we know about him, is that he's the one that actually wrote the death sentence for Jesus' life. And so we're going to look at that today. And what we know, and here's the truth, I think, about every one of us, is that we all have a little bit of Pilate in us. In other words, the things that he struggled with, the things that really motivated his decision on that particular day, are things that I think all of us to some degree struggle with. And these things led him, and it leads us many times, to the decision that came down between what is right versus what is easy. Will I do what is right, or will I go with what is easy? And so, you know, you look at the life of Pilate, man, I'm telling you, there are a lot of motivating factors. There are a lot of variables at play. But they all came down around, am I going to do the right thing or am I going to do the easy thing? So to better understand that, I want to give you a little bit of background to better understand the tension there and what was at play. To know Pontius Pilate, he was a very calloused and very corrupt person. And as the governor there of Palestine, the Roman governor there of Palestine, he could basically govern and rule how he wanted, how he pleased. And things that motivated him were things like power, security, and status. I mean, with the backing of Rome, he had all the power that he needed to treat people and to govern people any way he wanted, especially non-Roman citizens. He could treat you however he wanted. He had the power alone to throw people in jail or to release people from jail. He alone could decide whether a person lived or died. He had that much power. You know, there's a saying, and maybe you've heard the saying before. It goes like this. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And I don't think Pontius Pilate's power was absolute, but it felt that way. I mean, it was virtually absolute, especially if you were not a Roman citizen. You could be treated however he deemed necessary. He had a lot of power. He had a lot of security. Again, with the backing of Rome, he was able to build a pretty good nest egg for himself. He was able to secure for himself a pretty good living. All he was required to do was keep the people in line, keep any kind of revolt or uprising to a minimum and keep raising taxes and sending the money to Rome. That's all he was required to do. If you do those three things, you've got all the power you need. We'll give you all the backing you need. Just continue to do those. And as such, he was able to build his influence and also grow his riches. And he had a lot of security around him as far as the money and what he was able to achieve. And then status. He enjoyed an incredible, he loved his job. He loved being known as the person in charge. And he loved being that person that says, you know, I work for all this and I'm going to keep all this and nobody's going to take it from me. These are all motivating factors. We'll see this in a moment as we look at some of the scripture. We'll see how these things begin to play into the decision. What is right or what is easy? You look at his relationship that he had with the Jews and the Jewish leaders. It could be characterized as strained, maybe at best, or at worst, antagonistic. The people that led before him, that had been in that position prior to him getting there, were people that tried to work with the Jewish leaders, and they would try to accommodate them, they would try to appease them, which was really a difficult task because they were pretty difficult people and hard to get along with, but they tried. They continued to try to please and accommodate and appease them. Well, Pilate comes in and he takes a totally opposite approach. He says, I'm not even going to try to accommodate you. I especially won't try to accommodate you at any cost. I may make some concessions towards you, but that's it. And he ruled with an iron fist. In fact, there were times that he intentionally did things to just antagonize the people. For instance, there was a time when he took from the Jewish temple, from their treasury, he took funds from their treasury to fund a project, an aqueduct project that would bring water into the city. So it would be like the city of Sugarland decides to come and just take from our weekly offerings that we give each week. We can't say anything about it. They just take and say, we're going to finish a project we've got over here at City Hall, and you can't say anything about it. Well, it would be pretty upsetting to us. You know what I'm saying? Well, think about those guys in that day. They were fired up that this Roman Gentile governor is going to come take our funds from our temple and build an aqueduct. And so they began to revolt in the streets. And what did Pilate do? He got his Roman guards. He disguised them as Jewish peasants. He sent them out through the crowds. And when he gave the word, they began slaughtering all the Jewish people that were part of the uprising. This is his relationship to these Jewish leaders. So to say that there was no love lost between them is an understatement. And the fact that he felt no need whatsoever to do them a solid by killing a guy that they don't like. Yet that's exactly what he did. Why would he do something like that? Well, that's what we're going to try to find out. As I said in the very first message of the series, this crosswalk, these final hours of Jesus' life were such a big deal that all four gospel writers covered these hours during Jesus' crosswalk. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all talk about it, and they all specifically talk about this interaction that Jesus has there and the religious leaders have there with Pontius Pilate. And we're going to look at some of those verses, probably from all those books, just to try to get a complete picture of what took place. We're going to start in the book of John. Here's what it says. In John chapter 18, verse 28, it says, early in the morning, Jesus was taken from Caiaphas' house. Again, that's the high priest. That's where he'd been tried. That's where we talked about it last week, where he had been beaten up and tried and spit on and all kinds of things overnight. Early in the morning, before anybody else had gotten up, they took Caiaphas from Caiaphas' house to the governor's palace. The Jewish authorities did not go inside the palace, for they wanted to keep themselves ritually clean in order to be able to eat the Passover meal. So here's what it's saying. These Jewish leaders, they take Jesus where he'd been up all night, been tried all night. They take him now from Caiaphas' house, the high priest, to the palace. But they don't want to go inside the palace because there is a Jewish law that says for a Jewish person to go inside the home of a Gentile, you become ritually or ceremonially unclean. And if that took place, they wouldn't be able to partake in all of the Passover festivities and the Passover meal. And so they didn't want to become unclean, ritually unclean, and miss out. Now, the irony of this, you have to see the hypocrisy of this. While these Jewish leaders are all concerned about becoming ceremonially unclean with some Jewish law about going into a Gentile's house, it didn't bother them in the least to break number 6 of the 10 commandments, do not kill. I mean, they were like, we don't want to be unclean. Now, we're going to kill this dude, but we don't want to be unclean. Just all kinds of hypocrisy and irony going on. So they take him there, and John keeps going and says this. So Pilate went outside to them and asked, what do you accuse this man of? In other words, why are you bringing somebody here? Their answer was, well, we would not have brought him to you if he hadn't committed a crime. And they're like, listen, we brought him to you because he has committed a crime. That's why we're here. Pilate said to them, then you yourselves take him and try him according to your own law. And they replied, we are not allowed to put anyone to death. So Pilate's morning routine has been interrupted by people that he does not like. They interrupt his routine. They don't even want to come into his home because they're too good to come into his home. So he's having to come down out of his home, down into the courtyard. There he's presented with a guy he doesn't know, with trumped up charges based on some arcane Jewish law that he couldn't care less about. And he looks at him and says, why are you guys bringing him to me? Why are you bothering me? Won't you just go argue amongst yourselves of what needs to happen to him? Just take care of it. Why are you coming to me? And that's when their motives begin to come out. And they say, well, we don't have the authority to put anyone to death. So basically what they're saying is, Pontius Pilate, listen, we don't need you to try him. We've already done that. We don't even need you to ask him questions. We've already done all that. All we need you to do is write the death certificate. All we need you to do is issue the death decree. That's it. We don't need anything else from you. Just we need that. That's all we need from you. Doesn't matter what you find out about him or anything. Just write it. We know what we want. Book of Luke begins to tell us some of the charges. Gets a little bit more specific about what those charges were. Luke 23, verse 2, it says, they began to state their case. This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government, which was not true. In fact, there was a time in Jesus' teaching when he said, pay unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but render unto God what is God's. In other words, if you owe taxes to the government, then pay the government. Pay the taxes. It's what your legal obligation is. But then don't forget to give to God. So he specifically instructed people to pay their taxes. So that wasn't true. And he says, the Roman government claiming, he also does this with the Roman government by claiming that he's the Messiah, a king. Well, the way they're talking about Messiah is that it's a military ruler that's going to come in and overthrow the Roman government, overthrow the Caesar. And while Jesus did claim to be the Messiah, it wasn't anything like this. But they're saying all of this, and what they're trying to do is they're trying to throw the red flags up in front of Pontius Pilate. They're trying to say things that would get him involved. You don't want Caesar upset. You don't want Caesar coming down on you. You don't want to lose what you've got. You need to think about this. Keeps going and says this. So Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus replied, you have said it. In other words, if you say so. And Pilate turned to the leading priest and the crowd and said, I find nothing wrong with this man. See, there's enough moral capacity, there's enough conscience right now within Pilate to say, there's no basis for this. I mean, I've talked to him. I've asked him questions. There's no basis in truth for what you're claiming. I find nothing wrong with this man. He also knows these leaders well enough to know that they are conniving. And he also knows that they're trying to manipulate him into killing this dude for them. He knows all of these things. He sees it. He can hear what they're saying. He knows what's going on. If that's not enough, the book of Matthew says that Pilate's wife got involved. And here's what it says. Matthew 27 says this. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. don't have anything to do with that innocent man. For I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. Now, I don't have any idea what Pilate's relationship was like with his wife. But I can guarantee you it was better than his relationship with those Jewish leaders. And so he's already seen through that what they're saying is not true, that they have selfish motivation here. And now his wife is getting involved, saying, don't do this thing. It's like the gospel writers are wanting to make it abundantly clear. Pilate knew what the right thing was to do. The problem is, it wasn't the easy thing to do. And as I said in the very first message, this was Passover week. Passover week meant that thousands and thousands and thousands of Jewish people from all over the known area were traveling to Jerusalem. Now, that's great for the economy. They were buying things and all kinds of good things happening with the economy. But the other thing it creates a very combustible environment. One that just with one spark can blow the whole thing up. See, the thing about ruling over or subjugating a group of people is that whenever thousands and thousands of them gather in one place, you get a little nervous. Because one little spark can set everything off. And Pilate sits back and he knows, man, I can't afford for a riot to happen. I can't afford for these people to start, you know, just getting up in arms and revolting. Because if it does, man, I'm sure it's not going to end well. If a riot takes place, it's difficult to maintain. It's difficult to regain control. And it's like these Jewish leaders are looking at him and going, we got a lit match and we ain't afraid to use it. And now he's worried, he's concerned. And here's what the book of Mark tells us. It's like there's one last effort for Pilate to try to get them to see this isn't what you want to do. This man is innocent. So he comes up with one last plan. Here's what Mark says. Chapter 15, verse 6 through 8. It says this. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. So Pilate had a little tradition. He had a little thing that he began where every year, once a year, he would release a prisoner, whether it was out of mercy or just showing some good graces toward the people. He would release a prisoner. So here he is thinking, I've got a prisoner. I've got someone that's in lockdown right now. And you know what? This person is a bad dude. This person is one that, compared to Jesus, I mean, I got this guy over here. Here is an innocent man who has done nothing wrong. All he's ever done is try to show goodwill toward the people. And yet at the same time, I've got this murderer. I got this person over here in jail that was part of an uprising, part of this revolt that was going on. And this man over here, compared to Jesus, there's no choice. Surely they're going to see through this. And I want you to see how this plays out. In the Passion of the Christ, they showed very clearly how this kind of played out. Check this out.
Ιρήλκομ δικούρσενα, ασυσί πιλκομ αβέντρα σάχατ. Κι αν αναχνά να χαξίν πέιτ εσούρι. Ρατσεχά ιδία, μπαραμπά. Είναν τον διέσεσι πιλκόμ. Ρατσεχά παραπά. Ο Ιέσουα. Κρή Μεσσίαχα.
Ουλά Μεσσίαχα. Ουραμέ. Ουχαλέλ.
Σε τσί παραπά.
Σε τσί παραπά.
фей на шизи билком.
Шизи бараба!
Им Йешуа Анцарет.
Йецтелев!
Wow. You're presented with an option. Will I do what is right? Or will I do what is easy? That's a tough choice. He's in a tough spot. He's sitting there with, looking at Jesus going, man, this guy's innocent. I know he's innocent. And yet he's looking out at a crowd. And the crowd is getting louder and louder and louder. And he begins thinking to himself, they're drawing more and more attention. People are going to start waking up. They're going to start gathering in here. And if I don't get this under control, before we know it, there's going to be a riot. And guess what that's going to mean? It's going to mean that soldiers are sent out. And that's going to mean a massacre. And then that's going to get back to Caesar. And he was already on thin ice with Caesar because of decisions he had made prior to that day. And if Caesar gets involved, Caesar will replace him, which means he's going to lose power, he's going to lose security, he's going to lose status, if not worse. All these things are playing in what I might lose if I choose what is right over what is easy. Isn't that the case with us a lot of times? I mean, isn't that the case when we are faced with a decision about what is right versus what is easy? And a lot of times, the fact that we begin factoring in, what will I lose if I make the right call here? See, I want to do what's right, but you know, I might lose that corner office. See, I want to do the right thing here, but I need that bonus this year. See, I want to do the right thing, but I also want to be popular. I want to do the right thing, but if I do, he or she may leave. See, we start playing the what-if game, right? We start adding everything up. What if this happened? What if this happened? And we start adding it all up. And a lot of times, we reach the place where it's just too much. The cost is way too high. And so we opt easy over right. See, Pilate's sitting here, he's adding all these things up, and he's saying, man, the cost is too high. What does it matter if I kill one guy? Surely this is not the only innocent person that's ever been killed. So what does it matter? Who will even know? And if they do know, who would even care? I mean, this guy's not rich. This guy's not influential. This guy's known a little bit, but not known a lot. Who would even care? Who would even know? Maybe this one time I subvert justice a little bit, I acquiesce to the crowd's demands, and we kill an innocent person. Who would care? Who would know? And so, Mark chapter 15, verse 15 says this, wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Wanting to appease the crowd, he handed him over to be crucified. Wow. Now, you know, before we give Pilate too much of a hard time, I would venture to guess that there's a little bit of Pilate probably in all of us, right? And there's a little bit of something in all of us that struggles over making decisions between what is right and what is easy. And I came up with a little, it's kind of cheesy. I'm letting you know up front, it's cheesy, this little saying I'm going to give you, okay? So you don't have to judge me for the cheese. I'm just letting you know up front, it's a little cheesy, okay? But maybe this little saying can kind of help reinforce some things as you're facing decisions about what is right versus what is easy. And so here's the saying, all right? Doing what's easy is just to please me. By choosing what's right, I embrace the fight. Doing what is easy is just to please me. By choosing what is right, I embrace the fight. All right, so now I'm going to ask all of you to be cheesy with me, okay? So that I'm not the only cheese person in here. The cheese factor is going to go up real high. I want you to repeat that with me, okay? So here we go. Doing what's easy is just to please me, but choosing what's right, I embrace the fight. You say, what's the fight? Well, I can tell you this. Every time we start to make a choice to do what is right, everything in us will want to fight against it. Those things that want to center around power and security and status, they'll begin rising up wanting to fight against it. Those things that say, well, everybody else is doing it, why do you need to be the oddball? Those things will begin firing off in us and will fight against us. So you have to choose to fight those things. By choosing what's right, I'm going to embrace the fight here. And sometimes it will feel like a fight to do the right thing. Students, college students, all the single people, you know, God's word tells us some things about sexual purity. And it says, you know, what you're really looking for is not sex, it's intimacy. Now, I know what your hormones say. Your hormones say, no, it's pretty much sex. What I'm looking for. No, but God's word says what ultimately what you really want is intimacy, long term. And the only way to experience intimacy, a deep level of intimacy between you and one other person in marriage, is by saving that sexual side of you until that time. But see, that's hard. That's a hard decision. It's not easy to make that decision. See, the easy thing is what the culture tells us. The easy thing is practice makes perfect. Have you a bunch of different experiments, you know, and partners, and so that you're ready for that one person someday. I've never had one couple tell me, you know what, it was because we had sex with so many other people that made us ready for this marriage. I never had one couple tell me that. But we believe that. We buy into that. And God's word says, no. No, it doesn't. Intimacy is not one of those things that you just practice with a bunch of people, because every time it just erodes your capacity for long-term intimacy. So you're going to do what is right or do what's easy? Married couples, in your marriage, are you going to choose the right thing to do or the easy thing to do? See, the Apostle Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, you place the needs of your spouse ahead of your own. That ain't easy. But it's right. He also says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. See, what you find is that there's no conditional clause on that. Husbands, love your wife as long as she's lovable. Husband, love your wife as long as she's taking care of your needs. Husbands, love your wife as long as she's got dinner on the table. Or whatever qualifier. There's no qualifier there. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Selfless, sacrificial kind of love. Wives, respect your husbands. That's what Apostle Paul says. Well, why didn't he say love your husbands? Because it's a bigger need in a man to have respect. He could almost live without love. I said almost. But respect is huge. Again, no qualifiers. Didn't say wives, respect your husbands. As long as they're respectable. As long as they're treating you right. As long as they're loving you like Christ loved the church. Just respect your husbands. See, the easy thing is to just drift apart. Just protect yourself. Not put yourself out there. Wall yourself off. That's what half the couples in America are doing. And they end in divorce. Are you going to do what's easy or do what's right? Maybe there's someone that's hurt you. And God has been saying to you, you need to forgive that person. Now, that's not easy to do. That's really hard to do. Especially depending on the level of hurt. And we're like, I don't want to forgive. I don't want to let them off the hook. And God says, don't worry about the hook. The hook's in you. You need to forgive. You need to embrace that fight and forgive because it's the right thing to do. And God will honor that. Maybe there's a relationship that words were expressed and there's been so many words over so many years that you don't even remember who started the thing now. But you're not speaking. You're estranged. You're not speaking to each other. And maybe God is saying, why don't you take the first step toward reconciliation? The scripture says that as far as it depends on us, live at peace with other people. So why don't you take that first step toward being reconciled to that person? Ha! You don't understand. I understand enough that when it's right, it's not easy. It's difficult. It's hard. Embrace that fight. Fight for that relationship. Maybe there's someone you need to confess to and just say, I'm sorry. Well, that'll be the day. Well, maybe. I'm hoping it'll be today. It's not easy. In fact, it may be really difficult. It may be someone that's already moved on and you're like, why am I going to bring that up? Everything seems to be happy now. Other than the fact that God keeps bringing it up to you and now he's used some guy up here to do it. Are you going to embrace the fight and do what's right? Or are you going to keep doing what's easy? Maybe there's an addiction. That's hard. That's really hard. Because what fuels addiction is secrecy. And see, every time you start thinking, I need to get some help, everything starts, you know, rising up in you. No, don't do that. You can't do that. People won't understand. People will judge you. You can't do that. How weak are you going to appear? You can't get a handle on this. Come on. All these things will start rising up in you. So you can keep doing what you've been doing. That's easy. Can embrace the fight. Say, I'm going to get some help. Regardless of what people might think, I'm going to let God take care of all that. Maybe there's a neighbor or a coworker. God's been saying, won't you befriend that person? Maybe look for an opportunity to invite them to the bridge. Maybe even next week at Easter. But you've been putting it off. Well, they're busy. I'm busy. Well, we're just different. I don't know if they'd like it. I don't, we come up with all these things. What if? See, the easy thing is just do nothing. Just keep coasting along. Don't do anything. That's easy. God says, why don't you embrace that fight? And do what's right. Is there an area of your life, or maybe a person in your life, where God is saying, I want you to do what's right and not what's just easy? You know, what's interesting about Pilate and Jesus is that they both came to the same conclusion, but they got there from completely opposite perspectives. They both arrived at being crucified, but they got there in different ways. I mean, Pilate got there by saying, I'm going to do the easy thing. I'm going to try to appease the crowd. I know what's right, but I'm not going to choose that route. I'm going to choose what's easy. Jesus got there as well. But see, he could have done what's easy. See, he could have said, you know what? I'm going to stay in heaven. Why do I even want to go down there? They're the one that chose sin. Let them stay in the sin. That would have been easy. It would have been easy to not go to the cross. It would have been easy for him to call down a legion of angels. You just come out and wipe everybody out. Romans, Jews, everybody. That would have been easy. But the right thing, the hard thing, was to go to the cross and to be the sin bearer for all of humanity. But it brought both of them to the same place. And so now Pilate will live in infamy for being the man that gave the issue to crucify Jesus. And here we are 2,000 years later, and billions and billions of converts to Christianity later, all because Jesus was willing to say to his heavenly Father, not my will, but yours. I will go to the cross because it's what you asked me to do and it's the right thing to do. Doing what's easy is just to please me. Choosing to embrace, choosing to do what's right, I embrace the fight. So here's the question I want to leave you with. In what area of your life or with what person is God asking you to do the right thing? What area, what person is God saying, stop choosing the easy, it's time to do the right thing? And I hope and pray you will embrace that fight and choose what's right. Let me pray for us, okay? Father, thank you so much for just the opportunity that you give each of us every day to choose what's right, to choose to follow you, to not go the easy route. And God, I'm personally grateful that even the many, many times that I choose the easy route and not the right route, every single time you're still merciful, you're still gracious toward me, you're still loving toward me. I don't even understand, I can't comprehend that kind of grace and mercy and love, but I'm grateful for it. And I pray that it would motivate me to want to choose the right thing. And God, I pray that for every person in this room, we would embrace that fight. We would choose to do the right thing. And I know so many in this room have done that in their life and continue to do that. And they embrace the fight. And they know the blessing that comes with it. But they know the struggle that comes with it. God, I know that if they look at their life and look where they've been, they can see the growth that comes with it as well. And I pray that every time a decision is made to do what is right, I pray that there's a moment somewhere where you can help us see in a tangible way the blessing that comes with doing what's right. And that would motivate us to want to do it more. Jesus, thank you for saying, not my will, but yours. Thank you choosing the cross. Thank you for choosing to be our sin bearer, for taking the complete cup of God's wrath so that we don't have to. Help us every day to choose what is right over what's easy. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.